Welcome to LifeBridge Online. However it is that you are getting this message, we are grateful that you are tuning in today. I want you to know that we miss our LifeBridge family. We miss those who are still self-isolating in home. We pray that one day soon we will all be able to worship and celebrate God together under one roof. I was told this past week that our online platform reached a first, something that I didn't even think could happen, and that is that someone actually watched our service on their wristwatch. Yeah, it's about the only place that the camera doesn't look like it's added an additional 15 pounds to me. So I encourage, if you have a wristwatch and you're capable of that, hey, that's the best place to view our services. You know, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is sharing three stories. Last week, we talked about the first two. Today, we're going to jump into the third story that Jesus shared with his audience. And I point that out because understanding the audience, understanding who it was that Jesus was talking to, really is important as you consider the stories that he is telling. So if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 15, the first two verses is where I want to read this to kind of set the stage for our story. Luke 15 verses 1 and 2, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus is being relational. He's being relational with notorious sinners, tax collectors. The Pharisees, the religious teachers, they're grumbling, they're complaining, because Jesus is eating with them. He's spending time with them. And they're upset that he associates with such lowlifes, with sinful people. And so in these first two stories, that's the audience. And Jesus tells two stories. And in these first two stories, they deal with an object that is lost. It's then searched for. It's found. And then there's great celebration or rejoicing over what is found. And Jesus finishes the first two stories by saying, heaven rejoices when a sinner repents. He makes it clear in both stories what he's actually talking about. Now, look at the beginning of the third story. Look at verse 11 of Luke 15, and this is how he begins. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man has two sons. To illustrate the point further, if it wasn't clear in two stories, I'm going to share a third story with you. That's what Jesus is doing here. And he says, he begins this story, and we got to pay attention to the first five words of the story. A man had two sons. Because this is a story about two sons. And as we get into the story, this is a detail that needs to be emphasized because the very heading that translators have placed on this story draw all the attention to one son, the prodigal son, the son who lived a wild, lavished life. So this morning, as we get into this story, there's one question that I want you to think through for the rest of our talk this morning. In this season of life, meaning right now, which son do you identify with the most? And I understand, I may not identify with either one exactly, but just in this season of life, on this faith journey of wherever it is that you are right now, which son do you identify with the most? And so I want you to think through that as we read the story to get all the details, and then we talk about it. So Luke chapter 15, verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost and now he is found." So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So two sons, right? One does the unthinkable. He is asking his father for his share of the inheritance now. In this Eastern culture that Jesus is addressing, the father would give an inheritance to the sons of the family. The oldest son would get the largest portion, and then the rest of it would be divided amongst the others. So in this case, in this story, there's two sons. It would most likely be that the older son would get two-thirds, and the younger son would get the remaining. Verse 12 tells us that the younger son demanded that his father give him his portion of the inheritance right now. Now, we're all aware in our world of how inheritances work. You receive this upon death, most of the time. What is the father's would get divided, and now it would belong to whoever the father decided that it would be split amongst. In this case, the sons. So the younger son comes in and he demands from the father that he give him his share while the father is still living. You know, there's a book called Prodigal God, and Timothy Keller, the author, is writing in it, and he explains this portion of the story like this. The younger son was saying, essentially, that he wants his father's things, but not his father. His relationship to the Father has been a means to the end of enjoying his wealth, and now he is weary of that relationship. He wants out. "Give me what is mine," he says. Let me read one of those sentences again. His relationship to the Father has been a means to the end of enjoying his wealth, and now the Son is weary of that relationship. He wants out. He's saying, "I want the material blessings. I want the stuff that you have, Dad. I just don't want you." The other son, on the other hand, he seems to be responsible, especially when it comes to the two, right? He's introduced into the story in verse 25, and we find what he is doing, and he's doing what responsible people do. They're working. And once he discovers the reason, as he comes in from the fields, there's music, there's celebration, there's a lot of activity going on at the house. And once he discovers the reason for all this, his heart turns harder than what it already is. Look again at what he says in verses 28 and 29. "The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends.'" He's saying, "I've slaved for you. Never once refused to do a single thing you asked of me. You've never once allowed me to have my own feast with my friends." That's what the younger son comes, and that's the conversation that he's having. I don't want to go into the party. I'm mad. I'm upset because look at all I have done. Look at these things. I've slaved for you. I've never been disobedient. All this I've done, and you've not even given me a goat to celebrate." And don't miss what's happening here. The father is throwing most likely the event, the party of the year. It's a big deal. In the father's very words, he says, "We have great reason to celebrate. This son of mine who was lost came to his senses and has come home." The older brother understands better than anyone else what's going on. The father has brought the younger son back into the family. He's accepted him back. Even though he's squandered wealth, even though he's lived with prostitutes, even though he's lived in this foreign land, different from what they're accustomed to, the father has accepted him back. And because of the father's acceptance of the younger son, he now once again sees him as equal to the older son, who has always been obedient and always done what has been asked. So when the father is putting the best ring on his finger, when he's putting sandals on his feet, when he's putting the best robe on his son, when he's killing the calf that has been fattening and getting ready to celebrate, he's holding nothing back for this celebration of this lost son. Guess who is paying for it? Everything left that the father has technically belongs to the oldest son, because everything, all 100%, has been split between the two. Here's your portion, younger son, meaning what's left over belongs to the older son. The older son sees this move as an insult. He sees it as a slap in the face. The older son does not see this lost prodigal as someone who could or should be equal to him. "I've done everything right. I've done all you've asked. I've worked my tail off for you." It's kind of harsh, isn't it? Both sons have some issues. They're both dealing with some things going on spiritually. The younger son's actions are certainly more obvious to the listeners. His rebellious acts stand out. They're more dramatic. The older son, by popular opinion, isn't that bad of a child. He's obedient, he's a hard worker, he shows responsibility in these ways. He's checked all the boxes that he, the son, thinks are important to the father. The difference between the two, though, is that the younger son came to his senses, and he came back to the father with humility and a repentant heart. The older brother, he's self-righteous. He does not see the error of his ways. The question for you today is, we've kind of talked a little bit about these two sons, is which son do you identify with the most? And we're going to unpack this over the course of the next couple of weeks, but it helps us right now to identify with one of these two. I want you to think back to the audiences for a second. Jesus is talking to two different audiences. He's eating dinner in a very relational setting with the notorious sinners. The Pharisees, they're off to the side. They're observing. But you better believe that Jesus' message is for them as well. Back to the prodigal God, Keller writes this in regards to the audience paying attention. First, there were the tax collectors and sinners, he writes. These men and women correspond to the younger brother. They observe neither the moral laws of the Bible nor the rules for ceremonial purity followed by religious Jews. They engaged in wild living. Like the younger brother, they left home by leaving the traditional morality of their families and of respectable society. The second group of listeners was the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who were represented by the older brother. They held to the traditional morality of their upbringing. They studied and obeyed the scripture. They worshiped faithfully and prayed constantly. Both sons have more in common than what we realize on the surface. They both, in their own right, want the blessing of the Father without the Father. Here's the one thing that you and I don't need to miss as we process this out. The Father loves both sons equally. The Father wants both sons at the feast in the end. You know, Jesus is he's such a masterful storyteller. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but when we read this story, Jesus, he leaves us hanging. He doesn't tell us all the details, does he? We know that the younger son, he came to his senses. He came back with humility and a repentant heart, and he was the very reason for the feast. He was the very reason for the celebration. And so we know that because of his softened heart, we know that because of him seeing the errors of his ways, we know that he is at the feast. We don't know what the older brother does, do we? Jesus leaves us hanging. We don't know if he actually came in. Church, it doesn't really matter this morning which son you most identify with. What matters this morning is, do you want the Father? Do you want to spend time with the Father? Or do you just want the stuff the Father can offer? Until next time, pray that this resonates with you.